Okay, there we go. That's your Bible. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles 34, where we were last week. We may be there again next week. A lot of good stuff in that chapter. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, 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 I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. As I said last week, if there is a book that is dominated by revivals, it would be 2 Chronicles. And we're in the midst of one of those in chapters 34 and 35. I just want to read with you and talk with you this morning through this chapter. And there's so much, I will have to leave out a lot. I've got pages and pages of material here in front of me, much of which I will not even see this morning because of the voluminous amount of material and comment that can be made in 2 Chronicles, and especially chapter 34. When we come to chapter 34, we come to the last great revival in Judah. Israel as the kingdom of Israel is already out of existence, having been conquered by the Assyrians about 120 years ago. But there had been a number of revivals, and I'll mention some of those this morning, that have taken place in 2 Chronicles. But this is the last great revival, and it was a great move of God. As far as the nation is concerned, the hour is late. We might say it's 5 minutes till midnight in the history of the nation. But God gives a revival. Now think about that. This is the last revival that took place before the captivity. Judah has come to the end of the line. And it's amazing that revival takes place. It follows the reigns of two very evil men. Manasseh, who was the grandfather of Josiah, and Ammon, his son, was the father of Josiah. Manasseh, I think, reigned some 55 years. Late in his life, there was a conversion. Some people would say he finally found God, although God wasn't lost. He was the one that was lost. And when he died, his son Ammon was made king. But these two men together, grandfather and father, plunged the nation of Judah deep into idolatry and sin. You would not expect a revival to come out of that particular era. One would think that there was no hope at all. But there's always hope. The Holy Spirit is still sovereign in the matter of revival. I do not know, I do not predict, I do not prophesy that we will have a revival in our day. If any of us here will live to see a revival before the Lord's coming. There are those who teach very strongly that there will be a worldwide revival before the Lord comes for the church. I don't know where they get that. I've never heard a solid passage of scripture, thus saith the Lord. It seems to be a feeling of theirs. It seems to be a rallying cry that they use to sort of whip up their followers and their churches and so forth. And I hope they're right. I hope they're right. But I don't see that at this point. But the Holy Spirit is sovereign. Humanly speaking, the nation of Judah could not have a revival. But the Spirit of God is sovereign. And God can move in. He can move in today. He can move in this church. He can move in our nation any day, any time that He wants to. But what we are looking for are conditions that we see in Scripture that would encourage us to believe and to pray for revival in our day. There's nothing in the Word of God that would preclude that possibility. By the same token, I'm not aware of scriptures, at least I'm not yet, I'm not aware of scriptures that say this is going to happen before the Lord comes. Our prayer today should be, God, put me in the will of God. Put me in the will of God. Our prime concern as we meet, as we pray, as we talk about it, is to make sure that our lives are right before God, so that collectively we can be right before God. I'm talking about a right relationship. I don't mean that we've dotted every I and crossed every T, but in our relationship with Him, we're right with God. We're not going to get God to do something when our lives are not right in His sight. We need to straighten out our own lives before God. We need to ask ourselves some real questions. Am I honest? Am I for real? Am I for real? Am I truthful? Am I pure? There's no use to talk about revival as long as we're not getting our hearts right before God. We can open the church every night. Now, Dennis probably wouldn't drive up here every night. I'd have to drive up here, but just to make a point, we can open the church every night for prayer. Is God going to hear us because we open the church every night and come to pray? Not near as much as if we examine our lives to see if we're right with God, in real fellowship with Him. When we're right with God, we can look to the Spirit of God to move in a sovereign way and then ask Him to move in accordance with His will for our lives. So, as we turn to chapter 34. Joseph was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So that tells us that he died when he was 39, and we see that at the end of the chapter as well. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Out of 20 rulers, after the kingdom split, you have Saul, David, and then Solomon. And after Solomon, it split into the northern tribes and the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And so there was a king over the north, there was a king over the south. The northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, centered in Samaria. The southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, centered in Jerusalem, the city of God, really. And there were 20 rulers from Saul, through the end of the kingdom, including the wicked queen Athaliah. 20 different rulers over Judah. And of those 20 administrations, only 8 are identified in Scripture as being good. And sometimes the word good is a little shaded when it talks about some of them. But they're looked upon as seeking after God, following God, sometimes not wholly or completely. The good ones, let me just speak of those for a moment. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Jeremiah spoke of Josiah in chapter 22 of Jeremiah, verses 11 through 17. So Jeremiah was a contemporary of this young man at that time, and looked upon him as being a good man, a good king. And it says that he did that which was right in the sight of God. Verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of God. How do you judge that? What's right in the sight of God? Because this individual believes this, and this individual believes that, and most people think that their opinion is as good as God's, or that their opinion is God's. But it says that he did that which is right in his own... Wrong quotation. He did that which is right in the sight of God. There are passages of Scripture that speak of individuals that say, and he did, this person did, right in his own eyes. That phrase catches most of us from time to time. We do what is right in our own eyes. We do what we feel. We do what we think. We do what our flesh draws us to. And then we find reason to justify it. And we say it's okay. It's all right. Maybe we say, well, everybody's doing it, so I can do it too. Not necessarily so. So don't forget the phrase here. He does that which is right in the sight of God. What God says is right. What God says is right. And what God says is wrong is wrong. Doesn't make any difference who says it's right or how many says it's right. If God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. And people need to understand that. It was God who divided light from darkness. And you and I cannot do that. We can go into a room and turn on a light switch and the dark disappears. But we can't divide it. This part of the room has light and this part of the room is dark. We can't divide it. We can't run a line down the middle and say, on this side I will put light and on this side I will put darkness. God can do that. And God can say what is right and what is wrong. The Word of God becomes the standard. Not what some writer has written, not what some professor has taught in a classroom, not some preacher with a big microphone, so to speak. Well, so-and-so said that, must be right. So-and-so wrote that, must be right. We have to learn to measure by the standard. The standard is the Word of God. And in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, in the 8th year of his reign, so he began to reign, what, when he was 8 years old? In the 8th year of his reign, he would be 16 or thereabouts. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God. He's in his middle teens, and this really begins his spiritual journey, it would seem to me. He began to seek the God of his father, David. Not the God of Ammon, his father, but his great-great-grandfather, many generations removed. David is the standard. David is the standard for measuring the kings. Now, you and I know that David was full of shortcomings and faults and some gross sins in his life. But the other side also tells us he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that God could work with. He's a man that God would forgive because he confessed his sin. He humbled his spirit before God. And so the example that Joash looks to for his for guidance is his father David. I'm sure he began a study out of the archives of the Jewish kings. I expect he might have read everything that was written, everything that he could get his hands on that spoke about David and the exploits of David and the explanations of David's life. He studied David. He wants to be like David. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem and the high places in the 12th year. So now he's 20. He's gone from 16 to 20 in this verse. And his real impact on the nation begins when he's 20. He begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. When he's 16, he begins to seek the Lord. He was 20, and he began the reforms that brought about revival in Judah. Some have speculated, and Scripture doesn't tell us, about his mother. We know about his wicked father. His wicked father was slain by his own servants 2 years into his reign. He was so wicked, even his servants could not stand him. Let me tell you a little sidebar here. The grandfather is Manasseh. I think he reigned 50 or 55 years. Very wicked man. You can read that in chapter 33 and also in the Kings. But late in life, there was a turning around in Manasseh's life. And look back in chapter 33 and verse 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. So you go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles parallel each other. 2 Kings emphasizes the political side of these administrations. Chronicles emphasizes the spiritual side. But there's overlapping history and spiritual truth. But the emphasis in Kings is, okay, here's what took place, what took place, what took place, and so forth. In Chronicles, here's what God was doing. Here's what the prophet was saying. Here's the results of listening to the word of God. So one is more political, one is more spiritual. In verse 18 of chapter 33, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God. His prayer to his God. This man has been an idolater and wicked all of his life. Chapter 33, beginning at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore God brought upon them the captains of the army of the kings of Assyria, and took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Friends, we would call that his conversion experience. Manasseh, who's been an idol worshiper, a wicked man all of his life. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. That's what God did. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. God had to crush that man for that man to come to his spiritual senses and realize that God was God. And then beginning at verse 14, it tells about many of the reforms that he brought into the kingdom. Now folks, let me show you something here. This took place when he was about 50, or he'd been a king about 50 years. 50 years of wickedness, 50 years of idolatry, 50 years of turning his back on God and leading his nation away from God. And the grace of God reaches down and touches this man's life and brings him to a face-to-face spiritual encounter with God. And he sets about to try to undo much of the wickedness that he's brought upon the nation. But the sad truth is that he's sown wickedness and idolatry for 50 years. And he's not going to have the impact. He's not going to have the impact upon the nation. They're too steeped in their paganism and their idolatry and their idol worship. He's not going to change the life of his son. His son is stronger in his sin, stronger in his wickedness than his father was. Strange how those things work. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. See what he did in verse 19, 33:19. All the places where they had built worship sites, idolatry, places to be worshipped, carved images. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. There was enough to his conversion to cause people to know it was real. He made certain attempts, but he could not overcome 50 years of idolatry and wickedness and leading the people astray. So Amon reigns for 2 years. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Like father, like son. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served. The father made the images and the son worshipped at those images. The state of affairs is very, very bad, very poor at this point. Well, I've gone down trails that I didn't expect to go down this morning, so we're not going to be done nearly as we should be. But Josiah now is king in verse 34. He's 8 years old. Then he's 16 years old. He begins to seek God. Oh, it's so good to seek God when you're young, not when you're 50 or 60 or 70 or 80. God can save people at any age. God can save people from any transgression or wickedness. I'm not saying he can't, but I'm simply saying the influence that is set in motion by years and years and years of idolatry and blaspheming God, just because a person gets saved, doesn't wipe all of that out. It's still there. It was done. He made some attempts later in his life to correct some of his ways. But for the most part, it didn't happen. And his son added to it. That's why his servants killed him. He was worse than his father. In verse 3 of chapter 34, in the 12th year, which had been when he was 20, here's what Josiah began to do. To purge Judah. To purge is what? To cleanse. To remove. To purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals, the incense altars, which were above them. He cut down the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. He broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who sacrificed them. Folks, as you read through this, it's the images of idolatry. Images, 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 images everywhere. Carved images, stone images, wood images. It was everywhere. It was open. It was brazen. It was an affront to God. Idolatry always is. And when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images and beaten the carved images into powder and cut down the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Well, Kings and Chronicles tell us of the efforts to which Josiah went to rid the land, to cleanse the land of the idolatry, of idol worship, and images everywhere, high places, low places, in the temple. The temple had idols and images in it. The temple that was Solomon's temple that was dedicated to God was the place of idol worship in Jerusalem. Wow. Well, let's read on for a few more minutes. In the 18th year of his reign, how old is he now? He's 26. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Not only had idol worship flourished, but the temple had been neglected. The temple needed to be cleansed. The temple needed to be refurbished and restored, and much of it rebuilt in a rebuilding program and a cleansing program, taking out the idols and the images and making it a fit place for God-loving people to enter to worship. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God. Money that had been collected for the upkeep and the furnishing of the temple hadn't been used. Money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, which they had brought back to Jerusalem. There was already money there to be used. Then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. That tells you the condition. They had so neglected their temple. They had so neglected the place where God said, I will put my name here, that it has to be repaired and restored before it can be used spiritually again. And they gave it to the craftsmen and the builders to buy hewn stone and timbers for beams and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. So there was internal destruction in the temple. And the men did the work faithfully. Oh, don't you like that statement? The men did the work faithfully. Their overseers are mentioned there, names we can't even pronounce. Others of the Levites, all of whom were skillful with instruments of music. See, the music was gone. The music of the temple was gone. That needed to be restored. There were burden bearers and overseers, all of who did work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. All kinds of specialists, but they helped in the project. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now I don't know what you think about that, and we need to close, but let me just say this. As bad as the situation was out in the countryside, the images and the idols and the places of pagan worship, all of this, the temple having fallen into disrepair, needing to be restored, the worship in the temple, the music, had been neglected or destroyed, needed to be restored. When they began this work of restoration, then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and so Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They're getting the job done. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Oh, there's such a play on words here. The priest has given, he says to the king, this king who is now 26 years old, he's no longer a child. He's no longer a teenager. But he's a young man, totally dedicated to God, to living his life spiritually before God. David is his hero, so to speak. He wants to be like David in serving God. And while they're in the process of cleaning out and restoring and rebuilding the internals of the temple, they find the book of the law of Moses. Can you imagine losing the Word of God in the house of God? That's worse than losing a Bible in church, because I've lost a Bible in church. I found it the other day, but it was missing for a few days. But the Word of God had been missing for years. Do you realize that this young man, Josiah, has never heard the Word of God written by Moses? He's never heard it. He's never read it. I'll take back a moment. I'll try to clarify that. Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. He rent his clothes in anguish. The king commanded Hilkiah, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that was written in this book. When he hears the word of God, he comes to this conclusion. Our fathers did not keep the words of this book. And look what has fallen upon us now because we were disobedient. My friends, one day this world is going to realize the judgment of God because they ignored, turned away from, closed the word of God. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to live that way. And God's judgment will be upon this world. This is a picture of things to come. There's a spiritual lesson here of things to come, and we've got to stop. But I think I'm going to pick up here next week. I don't want to let this go. Because there are lessons here that we, as a local church, need to learn. There are lessons here we need to teach our families. Here's God in action. We need to be listening. We need to be listening. Heavenly Father, there's just so much that we have to gloss over, we have to slide over because of time, because of sometimes lack of ability to absorb, or a lack of my communication, Father, of the Word. But oh, may, Lord, it find a place to penetrate and go deep into our spirit, into our minds, as we see the results of years and years and years of neglect, both in the lives of people, in the life of the temple, in the worship of the nation. And then, Father, to be able to see the fruit of revival, the fruit of revival in the nation. During this brief period of time, the last great revival in Judah. Lord, help us to continue to mine nuggets of gold, spiritual gold, out of this chapter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.